So again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. And if you're new here, as a way of background, we've been looking at trials, and we've been walking through our trials, seeing them through Jesus' eyes. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to turn to Matthew 24, verse 3. I believe it's going to be on these screens. I don't want to overpromise you anything, but you do have Bibles on your phone. They're under the seat cushions in front of you. And Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3, and the Bible reads this way. It says, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let me share a little bit of my week. It's been an incredibly busy week. I've got a lot of irons in the fire, so to speak, maybe too many. But between those irons in the fire, I spent the whole week at most of the week at a conference. And several of those is where I'd go to the conference all day, come home, go to bed, wake up, drive back to go to the concert the next day. And so knowing that I was going to be busy this week, I had prepared a sermon beforehand and, you know, pretty much ready to go until I read this passage this week and had this overwhelming sense that I'm going to preach something different than what I had planned to preach. And when I say overwhelming sense, I didn't like read this and go, "Man, that looks like a fun passage. I think I'm going to preach that one." And top that off, I'm looking at it. I'm like, there's some theological and interpretation difficulties in this passage. And did I mention I didn't have a lot of time and I already had a plan? Well, let's just jump in anyways. And so Matthew 24 talks about three things, in my opinion. You may disagree with me, but I agree with myself. So there's three things that are going on. Jesus, one, predicts the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. This happened in 70 AD. Jesus talks about this before it happens. And so there's this mass destruction that happens in 70 AD. He also warns us about, or prepares us, saying, hey, this is what it's going to look like in the end times. And then in light of both events, Jesus says, here's how you should live as my people in light of these events. And when I say my opinion, there's some really good theologians out there that disagree with me on how I see that there. And for what it's worth, I call them Christians. Okay, we can disagree about some stuff. But as I understand this passage, Jesus kind of weaves in and out. At some point, he's clearly talking about the events of 70 AD prior to them happening. And then he's speaking about some events that are to come later, that are to come after 70 AD, and quite possibly within our lifetime. Let me read something again there. Verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we talk about the end. Every once in a while, somebody's going to come up to me and they're going to say, Pastor, I got this fabulous book about end time events, and you need to read it. And so what I'll usually politely say is I have at least 20 books on my shelf that I own and have yet to read, and I'm going to finish them first. All right? And if you've got a book in mind, seriously, I've got 20 books that I'm going to read first. And now my non-polite answer that kind of mostly stays in my head is, my experience tells me is whatever book you're going to give me is going to be obsolete or should be within 5 years. But that author will write another one and people will buy another. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, those books tend to appeal to our social, geo, and political positions. There's a strong appealing to those rather than God's story, or at least God's story is somehow mixed in there. The reality is, I can go home today. I can take a map of the world. I could watch the evening news. I can open up my Bible, and I can make a compelling argument. A compelling argument. You name the world leader, I can make a compelling argument. That guy's the Antichrist. This is the country that's going to come in from the north. This is the mark of the beast. This nation over here is Babylon, and the end is coming within this many years. And to use a phrase from N.T. Wright, it'd be a great exercise in missing the point. And let me give you a freebie side note. Because a lot of times we're like, which nation is Babylon? Is this Babylon? Is this Babylon? Here's a freebie. Don't. What we should do, read the text, go, where do we see within any organization Babylonian type behavior? And then when we see that, go, you know what? I'm going to resist that kind of behavior like the plague. Okay, that's just a freebie. Has nothing to do with the rest of this. But with that said, and even my hesitancy to entertain end-time type stuff, I had listened to a couple people this week that are involved in world missions and translation. And one of the things that I've heard is that within the next decade, the gospel will be available to every tribe, every tongue, every known language on the planet. They believe that that's going to happen. And when I hear that, I'm kind of like, you know, like you say something or you make a noise and your dog goes, hmm? You know, like I'm like, wait, what? Say that again? The gospel is going to be available to every known language within the next decade. I'm like, okay, I'm listening. I'm hearing you, because listen what Jesus says. He says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethnos, all people groups, and then the end will come. Now, I don't know if you caught that part, but it sounds as if Jesus is saying, okay, the end's not going to come until the gospel goes out to all people groups. That's, again, some people disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm certainly wrong on some things. But I'm looking at that, and I'm like, that's what it seems to be saying. It seems as though from Genesis to Revelation, in Genesis, God has what's called this Abrahamic covenant, where he says in Genesis, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families, the Greeks translate that as nations or ethnos, but in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, guess what? There's families that don't know about this blessing yet. All right? And then when we get to Revelation, your Bible has books from Genesis to Revelation. If there's books after that, go ahead and pitch that Bible and come see us. We'll get you another one. But Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. They're talking to the Lamb of God here. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Listen to where? From every tribe and language and people and nation. And I look at that and I think, I don't know how God ransoms people from every tribe, tongue, nation, people group, unless the gospel is preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation, every people group. And there's even passages where, you know, where the Bible warns us, like, hey, don't predict the end time, all right? Like that's the best advice I could do. Like, yeah, when you think about predicting, don't. But even in that, even in verses like that, so Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1. It says, he said to them, which is like this really cool moment where Jesus is ascending. He's going back to the Father, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus is like much calmer than me, like, because I'm like, serious, guys? This is not a moment. Did you hear the background music? It's like, oh, and I'm going up. Is this the time? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but here's what you get to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Fact, gospel has not gone to the ends of the earth. Another fact, people that sell brown carbonated sugar water have reached people with their drink before we have reached them with the gospel. And do me a favor today, like, don't leave here today and go, hey, my pastor said Jesus is coming back in 10 years. I did not say that. You guys are my witnesses. I did not say that. Jesus can come back anytime the Father sends him. All right? I'm okay with that. He could send him back anytime. It could be 2,000 more years. And my prayer is even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's my stance on all of that. So there's things I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know from this passage. First of all, we have work to do. Church, we have work to do. The gospel must be believed, must be lived out by us, and it must be proclaimed. You have been invited. How incredible is that? God who hangs the moon and the stars says, I want you with me, and I'm sending you out on mission. Because there are men, women, and children all over the world, and some of you living in your Jerusalem that do not know this good news. And we have work to do. We need to proclaim this good news. The church, second thing, the church is to be a gospel-centered people living each day on mission for Christ. That's why that's one of our core values. We are gospel-centered. Why are we gospel-centered? Because it's the gospel that we're not ashamed of. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel unites you and I with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Around the world right now, because of the gospel, you and I are united with the rich and poor, black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. That is the working of the gospel. In fact, it is the gospel that breaks down those barriers. You want to deal with the barriers in the world? Be gospel-centered people. Come back to the gospel. Now, oddly enough, you're going to be hated for proclaiming this good news. And I know, we're already thinking, yeah, I know, it's these people over there that hate us. And Jesus says they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. I don't know if you came here for something uplifting this morning. Now, put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And I read that, and I go, I don't know how to soften that. Nor do I think I'm supposed to. But persecution is the cost of following Jesus. In John's gospel, we're told, Jesus says, hey, the world hated me. And the world's going to hate you. Now, by the way, if you're hated for, I don't know how to say this. If you're hated for being a jerk, don't go, yeah, I'm just persecuted for following Jesus. Maybe not. But he says, the world hates me, and it's going to hate you. And I want to remind us of something really important here. The world isn't always people on the other side of the political and theological aisle. All right? In fact, it seems to weave in and out through all of those things. And it isn't people that look and think differently than us. When we talk about the world, think about anything, any system that is in opposition of the way of Jesus. And we could say, yeah, that's worldly. That's of the world. It's not following the way of Jesus. And now when you think about the world, because Jesus said the world hated me. It wasn't like there was a bunch of pagans going around saying, hey, we hate this Jesus guy. They didn't really care a whole much about him. All right? I mean, somehow they eventually got involved in that. But by and large, Jesus was persecuted by people that looked like him. He was by and large persecuted by people that said, hey, we've been waiting for you. He's persecuted by people that said, we are the people of God. And by and large, we're probably going to be persecuted by people that look like us, that already think like us. And this, in fact, this passage tells us within the church, Jesus isn't going, I mean, he does say there's some things out here, but he's saying, hey, within the church, there will be false prophets. And we can just put it in present tense because there are false prophets. There are and there will be people that in the name of Jesus, quite literally in the name of Jesus, that will gather people together for their gain, for their purposes, for their agenda, and they will attach the name of Jesus onto it. So when you and I say, you know, and we pray in Jesus' name, that's not the fullness of what he meant. Like in the sense, like if you leave here today and you go rob a store and you say, I robbed this store in the name of Pastor Don. No. That's on you. You leave my name out of it. In fact, don't even tell him you were here this morning. Okay? like leave me out. That is your business. And so when we do things in the name of Jesus, It needs to be within his spirit. It needs to be the things that Jesus does, the way that he says to live. Not everyone who claims the name of Jesus actually follows and teaches the way of Jesus. That's what false prophets are. Now, all right, let me just be super honest with you. Nothing I've told you so far is what weighed on my heart this week. Nothing of this is what I felt like, which is kind of like weird. I went to a Baptist seminary that, and then like the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I'm like, hey, what do I do with this? But I felt this heaviness as I kept looking at these next three passages. Verse 10, chapter 24. It says, and then many, not a few, not some, not a hit and miss, and many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Man, hold on. Let me get my balance. I'm feeling the weight. Verse 12, it says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many, a whole bunch of folks, the love of many will grow cold, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know about you, but that like weighs on me when I hear those words. People will fall away. People will betray and hate one another. And you know, and I'm reading through, I'm like, I don't know what to call these people. Are they Christians? Are they apostate? Were they ever saved? And let me just leave those kind of hanging out on the air right now. But let me just say this. It is very well possible to be part of a church, to say you love Jesus, and to be totally lost. I mean, that's what the text seems to say. And Jesus is saying within the church, the people that gather together, there will be people that betray and hate one another. And it's all connected within false prophets of people saying, hey, yeah, that's cool. Go ahead. I saw a post on social media, just to get you riled. I saw a post on social media, and for the most part, I agreed with what this person posted. I would not have posted it because I'm not in the habit of starting non-gospel issue fights. And I noticed another person. Sometimes I foolishly do this. I read comments under stuff. It's a lot of fun on news articles also. But I noticed somebody else I knew, oh, these guys go to the same church. These guys, I think they call each other brother in Christ. But they wrote, this person wrote on there, another brother in Christ said, I wish stupid people like you would just leave. And I only give you that example because I don't want to just go, yeah, social media. I want to give you an actual example. And by the way, I mean, I could preach tomorrow and I'll just search social media. I'll find a new one. This is like every day. This is not an isolated event. Every day I find at least one professing Christian speaking hatefully about another Christian. When did being nasty and ugly to one another become normal for professing believers? And let me suggest, it probably goes back farther than we think, all right? It's not like evil didn't exist before social media. Probably as these guys were writing these words, it was there. So social media is not to blame, but what it does do is it magnifies it. What it does do is multiply it. I know kids used to go home and they would exchange words on the way home, and then you don't see them for 3-4 days. Well, that continues all weekend now. So what social media does is it magnifies it, and then you know what else it does? It puts it out there for the whole world to see. A lost and dying world goes, look, they're just like us. They hate each other too. They can be just as ugly as us. And John tells us this in 1 John. He says, again, this is heavy stuff. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. I just thought those other people were stupid. Now I'm a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Back in Matthew's gospel, a chapter earlier, Jesus has the religious leaders of the day in front of him, and he says, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others. You do all the ceremonial things. You show up. You do everything that you're supposed to do here, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and, here's that word, lawlessness. And Jesus' next chapter says, and because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus says, love will grow cold. And I think about that. We live in a time where people lack basic empathy for one another. And in this text, Jesus isn't talking about outside. He's saying within the four walls. And sometimes we think of lawlessness, just like robbing banks, robbing people, stealing. And yes, it includes that, but I think it includes at a bare minimum what Jesus said was the foundation of God's law. Jesus will ask, hey, what's important about this? He says, I'm glad you asked. Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, here's what's the most important. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You want to deal with division? Let's have unity in Jesus. Let's go back to the triune God, because there is perfect unity within the Trinity. All right? God is not divided. His people are. But God, the Lord, is one. And then he says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Everything you have. You want the answer? Go back to the one who is one. And love him with everything you have, and because he's going to pour out his spirit. I'm not giving you a works orientated salvation here. I'm saying go back to the one, love him. And he says the second is this, often forgotten, but the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says there is no other commandment greater than these. Like, just get these two things right. Just get these right. And there's something wrong. There's something wrong in the church where love growing cold and hating one another is acceptable and normal behavior. And you know what the dangerous and most scary part of it all? The scariest part for me is if I'm not careful. If I'm not going, God, I need you. I need your grace. If I'm not doing that, I can convince myself it's okay to hate stupid people. It's okay. It's okay to, we don't get angry, we get what? Oh, you've all been discipled. Okay. And, If I'm not relying on God's grace, that is an easy path to go down where I could say, it's okay for me to hate certain people. It's okay for me to be ugly to certain people. And that is a dangerous place. That is a dangerous place for the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, it's a dangerous place for my own soul. And I say that for you theologians. I have a theological position that says I am saved by grace through faith, and there is nothing that could ever snatch me out of the hands of Jesus. Now, at the same time, I also know that if I say, hey, I've got fellowship with him, but I don't walk in the light, John says, you're a liar, and you're not practicing the truth. All right? So there's a discrepancy going on. Some of you know a young man named Martarian through shot put for me for quite a while, did just outstanding jobs, and some of you know that I coached the throwing events. Last track meet I was ever with Martarian was at the USA Track and Field Junior Olympics in Jacksonville, and it was a disaster. It was during the height of COVID. Just get people riled up some more. They had these testing protocols at the meet, and they changed daily, and they were retroactive after they changed, and all kinds of good stuff like that. But so one of the days when they had, like, there's thousands of kids there, and every coach, every kid had to be tested, then they didn't, and then, you know, all kinds of, but they're waiting in this line trying to process thousands of people. And it's like one of those, you know, fun days in Florida in August where it's like 300% humidity. I know there's no such thing. But a fight broke out in that line. Dozens of adults were arrested. I mean, it's really cool because we're like trying to pour into kids here, and adults are getting arrested because they're basically losing it out there. And so this meet just went on forever. There was delay after delay, and by the time Martarian was ready to throw shot put, I'm like, man, they're going to need to turn on lights here at some point. So in the shot put, or all the field events had a championship meet, you get three attempts to do your thing. If you run, or not run, if you jump, throw, those kinds of things, you get three attempts, and then they take the top eight people and they give them three more. So Martarian took his three throws. He was in fifth place at this time. This is a national championship, so he's in line to get fifth place, and we're waiting for them to announce the top eight, so they get three more. Fifth place is cool, but I wanted to move up to second, third, maybe even first, and it there's this long discussion with officials, and so I just said, hey, I'm going to go figure out what's going on. I'll tell them who the top eight are. I've got it on my paper right here. And I'm listening, and I go over and I start to listen in, and I soon realize they're going to shut the meet down right now. And I'm thinking, man, you could have, in the time you debated this, these kids could have thrown. And I'm a little upset at this point in time. But in this moment, I'm thinking there's bigger things going on in life. I didn't sign up to win track meets. And by the way, when I say that, I try to win. All right, I'm as competitive as anyone. I try to win. But I didn't sign up to win track meets. I signed up to be a part of life transformation. And so I walked over to Martarian, and I said, hey, something's going on. It's wrong. It's stupid. I hate it. You're going to hate it. But in 2 minutes, one of those guys is going to walk over here, and he's going to say, we're done. Now, you're going to walk away with your fifth place medal, and congratulations. And in addition to that, people around us are going to absolutely lose it. People are going to go berserk. Now look at me. It's not going to be us. It's not going to be us. We're going to walk out of here. You're going to have a medal in your hand, and we're going to walk out of here with our dignity. Now, a couple of things that transpired. He did hate it as much as I did. And we had a conversation, and he did walk out of there with his dignity. And then a whole bunch of people lost it. A whole bunch of people went berserk. There were young children around that learned new words that day. And I think about that. I think about Jesus' words. Jesus says, people are going to fall away. People are going to betray one another. People are going to hate one another. Church, it doesn't have to be us. It does not have to be us. It will happen. It does happen. It does not have to be us. We live in a world where ideology has replaced theology, and Christians are not immune. In fact, sometimes we're complicit. Lots of times, good and evil has moved from being something that's going on in the human heart to about groups. That group is evil. This group is good. And we forget, evil's not a respecter of persons. All right? It can come to all of us. Sin does not distinguish between us. Doesn't distinguish between them. And we forget. Think about Jesus. Jesus died for people. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And when he died, as he was dying, and by the way, you know, I'll just tell you up front, I've done some evil, stupid things, but I'm thinking, they crucified God incarnate. Can we just agree that that's two things? That's like really stupid, and that's really evil. As Jesus died for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, he's on the cross. And you remember his words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's like, they're foolish. But they don't know what they do. And church, I want to remind us of something. You and I, in a world that is angry at each other and ugly to each other, you and I follow the one that hung on that cross. We follow the one that died and was resurrected on the third day, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back. Church, people will fall away. People will betray. People will hate one another. It does not have to be us. Let me just close with a couple of questions, and we'll have the worship team come up. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? I don't want my heart to grow cold. And I'm not saying ignore your hurts, ignore your pains. Bring those to Jesus. Bring those to the one who hung on the cross, the one who died for your sins and your salvation. Bring even your hatred. It's like you're not going to shock him. Like, Father, I hate these people. Like, you're not going to shock him. Read the Psalms. A lot of times we read the Psalms like, hey, this, we should behave like this guy. Well, a lot of the Psalms aren't saying, hey, go do this. They're honest appraisals of saying, God, this is where my heart is right now. And I want my heart to find rest in you. So will you today? What is it? What is your hurt? What is your pain? Where's your hatred? Where's your unforgiveness? And can you take that today and lay it down at the foot of the cross? Because we have a task before us. We have a task. This isn't the time to take your foot off the gas. This is the time that we're to proclaim the good news of the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the way, that any person here can confess that they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who died for their sins and for their salvation. And they could receive him today. And Father, I pray. We know, Lord, we know that people will fall away. We know that people will hate. Let it not be us. May we lay that down to you. May we receive your grace and may we walk by your grace. Lord, have your way with your people, your church today. I pray and ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.